Thank you, ladies. Those were powerful songs for us to begin our worship time this morning. Just talk through that last song coming right out of Revelation. Oh, wow. Well, we are back here. We're going to be in 1 John again as we continue to work through the epistles of the Apostle John. Thinking about how these letters that were written to churches so long ago were written for us. Challenge our lives. Let me ask you a question this morning. Why do you read the Bible? Why do you read that? I hope you read the Bible. Maybe read it. You're not a big reader. I know a lot of folks like to listen to the Bible. Just heard about another app. There's no shortage of apps for your phone if you're that kind of person where you can listen to the scriptures. Or if you're old school, you can throw the CDs if you still got any of those left. I know I got an old car, still got a CD player. People laugh at me. people like to listen to the Bible sometimes while they're driving. Good thought there. Why do we listen to the Bible, read the Bible? Why do we listen to preaching and teaching? Some people tune in during the week to maybe it's a Christian radio station or a podcast. You know, you watch someone on a website, to television sometimes too. There's some good stuff out there, not some not so good stuff too. But why do you do that? To get a better handle on the scriptures? Is that why we do that? Or is it, do you listen to just for what you can get out of it? You know, something you can apply to life. You know, I just want to read a little passage of scripture and get a little nugget I can take with me into the day. You know, the right answer to that question is we should read the Bible for both of those reasons, right? We need to read the Word of God to study a particular passage and figure out what the author, that Bible author was writing, what he was speaking to, like here in 1 John, right? But we can't stop at just knowing the facts about the particular Bible passage. You and I need to think about what that story or what that epistle, whatever it might be, or Old Testament, New Testament, what it means, not only the facts of the text, but how that text addresses our heart issues. All right, as we read the Bible, the light of God's Word is going to shine into our heart, and we're going to confess sinful attitudes, sinful behaviors in our heart. You know, sometimes I find myself reading the Word in the morning, and I'm just hurrying through it, probably because I hear the kids waking up, got to get them off on the bus or whatever. But I've got to be careful I'm not just reading it, just to put my time in. But I'm asking the Lord, show me what I need to know here. Shine light into my heart. And sometimes I'm just struck by, just even working through the Proverbs or something, there's something in there that the Lord just puts that in my heart. Like, I need to work on that. All right? Reading the Bible just for knowledge is safe. We can avoid thinking about the implications of the passage that it has on how we actually live. You know, I'm guilty of that. Probably some of us in this room are, where we just read the Bible to get it done or to learn some more things. Or, you know, if I was in school a long time, seminary and stuff, I was reading the Bible for a grade. That can be a dangerous thing. Right, we got to make sure that we're thinking about how that the scriptures affect how we actually live. Another problem with that approach is that we can read the Bible and just feel smarter about ourselves, you know, maybe feel better because we did our duty and got done with the whatever Bible reading we had to do. You know, we got to be especially careful if we're doing that Bible reading through the year, which is a great idea. I encourage people to do that, but sometimes we can get a little bit rigid, like I just got to get it done, and we read it, and we don't remember a thing we read. So we got to be careful of that, all right? Just reading the Bible for head knowledge, it's without really thinking about what God is doing in our lives, that's not a healthy thing. Remember the false teachers that the Apostle John had been addressing? They had lots of confidence, didn't they, in their Bible knowledge? And they had they were pursuing this higher knowledge, all right? But John showed that they were still walking in darkness. It wasn't going from here to here. All right, so don't be content to read the Bible or listen to the Bible just to grow in your knowledge. The truth of God's Word will impact how we live if we listen humbly and if we submit to what we are learning. Yet we shouldn't jump right into the application of the text without thinking through what the author's reading, right? Sometimes we do that. We just read it and we figure, oh, that just means this to me. Well, we need to stop and consider what we're reading. We need to wrestle through the text. All right, think about what the author was writing to those folks back then. If not, we run the risk of reading into a passage what we think it means. All right, think of different illustrations of that. All right, we think up an application that's probably not really in the text. You know, if we believe the Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, then we need to go to the Word of God prayerfully and carefully to get a handle on the passage, and then to listen, to submit to the truth of God's Word as the Spirit of God works it into our lives. All right? And that's especially true here for 1 John. We've been looking at 1 John chapter 2 this month. We've been in this chapter where John shared three teachings thus far about love. Let's walk through them real quick. In verse 5 of chapter 2, a few weeks ago, we love God by submitting to the Word of God. All right, if you don't submit to the Word of God, if we don't live out the Word of God, live a life that reflects Christ in our life, and John was warning us, then we're not loving God. All right, when we do that, when we listen to the Word of God, we're going to grow more like Jesus. And in verse 10, he said, when we love our sisters and brothers, then it demonstrates that we're walking in the light. We're abiding in the light, abiding in Christ. And the contrast to that is that if we're still holding on to hate, bitterness, we got to be real careful. That's as if you hate your brother, you're still in the darkness. And last week we talked about how we will not love God. We will not love God if we choose to love the world. We talked about what that meant. All right, we can't serve two masters. We can't go in two different directions. If our heart is focused on living for ourselves, living for the things this world says are important, then we won't love God. All right, our heart doesn't multitask like that too well. All right, well, today we're going to look at another area of love that is crucial to the spiritual health of God's people, especially as we face all kinds of competing voices in this world. All right, especially today, we are living in the age of media, aren't we? The last 50 or 60 years, maybe more than that. You know, thinking back even 100 years ago, as radio became popular, and television, now it's the internet, all the things, all the information we can have instantly. A lot of different voices out there that challenge what the Bible teaches. We need to love God's Word as we remain grounded in a solid understanding of who Jesus is and what the good news is that he came to proclaim. How do we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit who's at work within us. If you haven't yet, open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 18. We've got a long section today. Let's see how far we can get through it. All right, verse 18 of chapter 2. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is has taught you, abide in him. A lot in there. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, we mean that. We thank you in this world that is full of darkness. Lord, even with all the information that's out there, Lord, we thank you that we have the true light, that we have your word to guide our way, Lord, to wrestle through life issues as we think about the struggles of our sisters and brothers from many generations ago, as the Apostle John wrote to these folks. Lord, may we today hear these things that we need to hear. May we understand, Lord, that we have been given knowledge, the pages of Scripture, and we have been given the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Word and live the Word. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, well, big text today. We're going to see what we can do, but the big idea I think I want you to really chew on this morning is that we remain grounded in our faith in Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that today. There's all these folks that time for those churches that were talking about having all this special knowledge, how they had insight that others didn't have, including the apostles, and John was going to remind them, you have an anointing. The Spirit of God will guide you in truth as you listen to the Word of God. All right, our outline today, we want to be confident in the truth of God's Word. We want to be confident in the truth of God's Word, verses 18 through 21. And then secondly, we're going to look at how we need to stay on track by the power of the Spirit of God in the last half of that section here. All right, well, what's going on in this passage? I don't know about you, but as you read through 1 John, it's challenging. This is not like some of the letters even that Paul wrote. This is not really truly a letter in the sense where Paul was kind of like we would think of a letter, writing these people like he was speaking to them. This is almost kind of this poetic sermon that John is writing. So sometimes we read these sections and we got to read them again and really think through them as they're just so rich. He's challenging these folks with a lot of stuff, and I think part of it is just so they'd go back and just think about it. All right. The Apostle John continued to address sources of conflict in these churches in and around Ephesus there. All right, let's think back to what he had been teaching in chapters 1 and 2, as he wanted those who were following Christ to remain grounded in their faith. John had started this epistle here, 1 John, by confronting the false teaching that was dividing the church. All right, he said, hey, we were guys that actually knew Jesus. We saw him. We listened to him. We know the truth, the Logos. We know him. All right, don't be led astray by these folks that claim to have a higher truth. All right, he reminded these churches of his authority, all right, to teach the truth of the gospel, right, in contrast to those false teachers. So here toward the end of chapter 2, John, he gets more specific. He gets more specific here. The actual causes of division in these churches, they weren't just general threats from bad doctrine. Those are always out there, right? Not just bad theological doctrine, but just bad ideas and culture, values that don't line up with the Word of God. Those are always out there. So he's not speaking about those general threats that were floating around, but he's talking here about people who are leading others astray. John warned that those folks had left the church. These were former church people that were causing these problems. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Apparently, these guys had left the church. They had their ideas that they thought were better than the gospel that John was sharing, that the Lord had passed down to him and the disciples. You know, they it looks like they were coming back to try to convince some of these folks to follow the deeper truths that they had discovered. You know, and John had already made it clear that these guys were teaching things that were not biblical. He had shown how their lives revealed that they did not love the Lord. All right, they were still in the darkness. They were not loving their brothers. We don't have all the specifics of what that looked like, but John makes it real clear. So in our passage here, John will focus on why these churches in Ephesus should reject these clowns and remain committed to the Word of God. All right. So be confident in the truth of God's Word. First point here is opposition will come. Expect challenges to your faith. That's just as true for us today. Children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. What is going on there? All right, let's take a look at that. John begins this section, all right, with my children. I want to mention that a little bit. That's important. We have seen this before. Remember at the beginning of this chapter, my children. He's reminding these churches that this letter that he's writing, it's for believers. It's for people who are remaining committed to Christ, committed to the body of Christ. All right? Then in the second part of verse 18, he makes that interesting statement. It is the last hour. What's he talking about? How can John say that? I mean, is that accurate? It's been almost 2,000 years since he wrote that. How could he claim back then that this is the last hour? I don't know if when you read that, if that's something that you think about. All right, what does he mean? John and the other apostles understood that this time that we're living in, whether it was back in his day or our day, this time, the day between when the Lord left his disciples with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go and make disciples, all right? Then he departed. I think we're familiar with that story, most of us, hopefully. Matthew 28, you can go back and look at that. This time that we're living in now, before he returns, they understood that to be the last hour. All right. How so? Because the apostles and the early church remembered what the Lord had taught them in Matthew 24 and 25. Just was reading that this week. The Lord was warning the disciples, even before they understood what in the world he was talking about, that his return would be imminent. His return would be imminent. Well, how can Christ's return be imminent? Is that a word you think about much, imminent? Probably not. You know, sometimes we think there's an imminent danger ahead. All right. How can the return of Christ be imminent? We think of imminent primarily in terms of the hands on the clock. Like I might say to the kids, your mom's going to be home any minute. You better get your jobs done. There's an imminent threat. You're going to be in trouble. Yeah, we sometimes think of it like that, as if something is going to happen fairly soon, it's relative to our brief span of life. All right, is that is a little bit confusing? I mean, the people in New Testament times were a little confused too. In fact, you remember the Apostle Paul had to write to the churches in Thessalonica. He had the First Thessalonians. That letter is because these people were scared. Like, did we miss it? There were some people saying, "Well, the Lord's already come back, and he took the good people, and you're left." And we don't nearly know exactly what they were saying, but it looks like there were people saying the Lord has already come back, and you missed it, and blah blah blah, and it was causing some problems. So Paul had to assure them that the Lord did not come back yet. He also emphasized that indeed our Savior's return was imminent, as God's plan for the last hour could happen very soon. And Paul reiterates what the Lord had taught, that we need to be ready. We need to be ready for that day. So John's warning here that this is a last hour is not about predicting when Christ will return to complete his redemptive plan. All right? I know a lot of folks make a good living on talking about that, when the Lord's going to come back, and there's been books written. That was a big thing in the 90s. I remember there was a handful of people that predicted the Lord's going to come back then. Didn't work out. But instead, John is warning these folks and warning us today, we need to be sober-minded. We should focus our time, our energy, our gifts, our resources, both personally and as a church, on the mission of the gospel. All right? We don't know how much time is going to be left. And there's people all around us who need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about the love of Christ. Many of those are our neighbors, our friends, our families. All right, we need to be ready to give account for how we utilize the opportunities that the Lord has given us, both personally and as a church. We want to be ready. But what was John's reason for responding to these false teachers by referencing the fact that we are living in the last hour? What's his point here? I was thinking about that this week. John is warning us that our struggle to remain faithful to Christ in how we live and how we love others and be faithful to our calling to proclaim the gospel, these things are going to continue to be difficult. They were difficult then, they're difficult now. You know, and sometimes, in some places, they get real difficult. I don't know if you pay attention much to the church in other places, but there's a lot of places in the world where it's really hard to follow Jesus. You know, and sometimes I think, oh man, life's just hard right now. I'm really struggling. Man, we're blessed when it comes to following Jesus. There's places today in this world where people struggle to make a living because they committed their life to Christ. Or they have to do it in secret, have to worship in secret. So we will face opposition to remain faithful to Christ, to remain faithful to our calling. Because we will face opposition, as we try to live according to the Bible, as we try to share the good news, we have to think about how we are living our life. There will always be challenges, especially challenges to sound doctrine is what John's talking about here. In verse 18, John speaks about those who oppose sound doctrine as antichrists. What's going on there? we think of that term. Maybe if you've been around church, you know that term. likely it was a discussion about John's revelation, right? It involved all sorts of charts and diagrams about what happens when and who's next and who's the antichrist and all that. I remember that stuff as a kid growing up in a church where that stuff was kind of big. In fact, probably too big in the sense that we didn't focus on actually being ready. All right, we can talk so much about all these different things and what this might mean and this means and so forth and so on, but then not be ready. We're missing the point. All right? So we likely those discussions about Antichrist came in that context. All right, so too often we think of the Antichrist, capital A, as a character in the story of the end times. For another discussion, because that's not what John's talking about here. He needed to address some confusion. You have heard it said that Antichrist is coming. I imagine that was some of that talk was already there. We don't know when John wrote down his vision there of Revelation, as far as if it had happened already, if he'd written that down yet. We're not sure the order. But there was some talk about this Antichrist. John didn't just think of that term as he was writing down that vision that we call Revelation. All right, we're going to take a look at what that term means. He said, you've heard it said that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists had come. Therefore, know it is the last hour. And in verse 22, John will explain who and what are these Antichrists. They are those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. So who are these Antichrists? The small letter A. Those who deny Christ. They're opposed to Christ. They're opposed to Christ. So he's teaching us to be vigilant for those false teachers who deny that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who is one with the Father. All right, we could drill down on there. A lot of depth there. We're going to start having some theological conversations about how we understand the triunity of God, the Trinity, that God is one. Father, Son, and Spirit are one, yet three persons, one in unity, as one God. All right, a lot of depth there. This idea that in John's gospel, the Lord's John features some of those teachings of the Lord, where he talks about I and my Father are one. All right, when he said, I am going to be leaving soon, but I will be with you, how could he be with them if he was going to be leaving them? Because he was going to send the Spirit. So we're going to talk about that. All right. So he wants to confront those who would deny that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, or those who would minimize Jesus by promoting a gospel where he is not at the center. All right. Be careful of those who preach a gospel where Christ is not at the center, or where Jesus is just a means to an end. There's a lot of man-centered gospels out there. We need Jesus for what Jesus can get us. Be careful of that. Jesus is the hope of the gospel. To know Christ, Paul said, is better by far. That is our hope for eternity. All sorts of false gospels that are pushed by people who serve in the role of antichrists, they don't even know it. I mean, if there's a person out there that you met that were denying the deity of Christ, just somebody maybe in a church at some point that starts to push unbiblical ideas like that, they would have no idea that they are serving as an antichrist. But that's what Paul is saying here. They teach things that undermine the person and work of Christ. So he needed to be clear. The false teachers who left those churches, they are not enlightened super Christians. They're antichrists. Not in the scary mark of the beast way, all right, that we might think about from if we grew up in church and we saw all those charts and stuff, but because they've rejected Christ and they're opposed to the ministry of the gospel with Christ at the center. Truth is, there'll always be challenges to gospel ministry. There'll always be challenges to preaching the gospel, sharing a Christ-centered gospel ministry. These folks were portraying a counterfeit gospel of spiritual knowledge where self-improvement was their salvation. That's still out there. This is a warning to churches that push another gospel that's about human solutions to our problems or human solutions to contemporary issues. It's not a place we want to be at. So John went on to explain that by rejecting their church family, by rejecting the sound teaching that the apostles had shared, these guys demonstrated that they were never part of the body of Christ. They were never part of the body of Christ. They were never among those that the Lord had called out of the darkness to live in light. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. I don't know if you, as you read that, it's a little redundant, isn't it? He kind of repeats himself. In fact, if I wrote that sentence in a paper, you know, in college or something, I probably would have got marked down. But that was how John wanted to write this to these folks. They heard it very clearly. They went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. Time will tell. Time will tell. I want to share this. This is one piece of this that we need to remember. Duration is one of the biggest factors in the equation of discipleship. It's following Jesus. Following Jesus, being faithful over time, will demonstrate whether or not that there's life in that person. All right, a lot of folks get excited about Jesus for a while and then lose interest and fizzle out. All right, whether a person stays the course or whether he loses interest and drifts off, time will tell if a person really knows Christ. That's what John's teaching here. If a person doesn't remain connected to Jesus, doesn't abide in Christ, then they weren't really connected to the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. We have to remember that. We need to stay connected to Christ. Who are the antichrists according to John? They were imposters. He's saying, yes, they hung out among us for a while. They participated in church life. Some, I bet a lot of these folks were teachers. They're the ones that were pretty smart. They sounded smart, could articulate, you know, had the gifts of rhetoric, which was very important in the ancient world. All right. But they were never one of us, John is saying. They didn't know Christ as they remained in the darkness. Because if they did know God through faith in Christ, if they had been rescued out of the darkness to new life in Jesus, then they would have continued to abide in him. John made that clear at the end of verse 19. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not all, that they all are not of us. These folks chose to leave behind their church family. They chose to reject the gospel of Christ, which is evidence that they had never known God and they never walked in the light. So John's clarification at the end of verse 19, it reflects two important doctrines. Two important doctrines. I just want to speak to those for a little bit here. The first is what we call perseverance of the saints. That those who have new life in Christ, the Lord will keep them to the end. The Lord will keep them to the end. Our Savior gave us this promise in John chapter 10, verse 29, John's gospel. All right, I think as John's writing this letter, he's thinking about these teachings that he had heard, and many of them he wrote down in his gospel. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and none is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Those who remain connected to the vine, those who remain faithful to Christ, they demonstrate that they have life in Him. Think back to the parable of the different kinds of soils. We don't have time to dig into that. The parable of the soils. For a while it looked like there was some of the seed that was taking root. Remember that? But it didn't last. Not all the seed that took root lasted. Only the last example, the soil, the good soil where the seed grew and bore fruit, it's only that person, according to the Lord's parable there, could we think of as a person who truly knows God, who is abiding in Christ, has that life in the vine. All right, so we can lean on that. You know, as we continue to seek the Lord, as He continues to work in our heart, we can be reminded that that His life is in us. The second doctrine that this text helps us to understand is related to the nature of the church. I think this is important. All right, the distinction between the visible church, those folks that are sitting next to you, all right, those who gather regularly in local churches like Millgrove and participate in church life, all right, and the invisible church. All right, this is just a kind of a theological category here that we've come up with to talk about this distinction. There's people like us that show up every Sunday in churches around the world. But then there's the invisible church, those who have been born again to new life as they responded to Christ by faith. And that number is known only by the Lord. All right, I could tell you, the only person that I know who's a believer is me. Because I've submitted my life to Christ and I'm following Him. So as we think about that, that there's going to be folks in every church that have truly been born again unto new life through faith in Christ, and there's going to be some that just are along for the ride. So as a pastor, I'm preaching the gospel never knowing who needs to hear it. See, most of the folks are just showing up on a Sunday in a church like ours, they would claim to know God, but over time, either they're going to drift, lose interest, which happens. You know, think about the people that you've seen here, even at Millgrove, that were here for a while and excited, and then they're gone. You know, hopefully they found another church family. But some of them just drifted off. That life didn't continue, and that's concerning to us. Or they stick around, but they never bear the fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's all sorts of folks like this that are in churches for decades. Just soak it in. They can be longtime church members, maybe serve in leadership, maybe teach even, but they don't have life in Christ. And the dangerous part about that is sometimes folks can be around so long that they can sit back with a false sense of confidence. All right, as if the duration of time in the pew is what translates to vibrant faith. John's words here remind us that each of us need to make sure that we have put our faith in Christ, that we really know Him. There were folks in those churches that were involved probably a long time, but they had left. They weren't following Christ anymore. John says they were not of us. They were not of us. Do you know Christ? Are you abiding in him? Do you have that life, that connection to Jesus? When we start talking about the knowledge in our head and that knowledge in our heart that translates into love for God. Well, the Apostle John then pivots his focus in verse 20 away from those who are imposters of the faith to encourage his fellow believers, to encourage those who are still following Christ. Let's look at the beginning of verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. John is saying is you are deep enough through faith in Christ. All right, if you've put your faith in Christ and the Spirit of God has made you alive and dwells in you, then you have the spiritual depth to follow Jesus. The Lord said, come follow me. He didn't say, go get your PhD in biblical studies and practice all sorts of meditation and then maybe you can follow me. We follow the Lord by faith through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God empowers us to walk by the light of God's Word. John is teaching us that we have been anointed by the Holy One. Let's think about that. This is actually a play on words to those antichrists that he had just confronted. I think this is interesting and helpful. When we refer to Jesus as the Christ, all right, it means the anointed one. The root word for Christ is to anoint, which makes sense. Jesus, the Christ, was fulfilling the promise of an anointed one, the promised one of the Old Testament. When the Lord asked Peter, who do people say that I am? All right, and then who do you think that I am, Peter? Peter acknowledges, you are the Christ. In that moment, Peter's like, I think you're the one. I think you're the one that the Lord promised. And we know he didn't quite get it yet. He struggled, but he would. So I love reading Peter's letters as you just see this guy who's so passionate about Christ. He'd come a long way in those decades. But that anyway, the word Christ means the anointed one. Well, let's take a look at that. Antichrist is anti-anointed one, all right? So if those imposters were little antichrists who were opposed to Jesus, then we are little Christs who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you see what John's saying there? These antichrists are working against Jesus, but you're little Christ because you're anointed, all right? You're anointed by the Holy One. I think he's speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he promised to serve the Lord, to be empowered by the Lord. That's not insignificant. So take that home with you. What does it mean that we are anointed? Well, we could do a sermon on that. There's a lot in there. But in this context, John was focusing on the ministry of the Holy Spirit that the Lord had promised in John chapter 14. By the way, if you're reading through 1 John at home, all right, you'll hear it a lot from me here on Sundays. There's so many things that are tied back to John's gospel. I'm really starting to see it. Like just about everything he's mentioning in his epistle, you can reference it back to his gospel. John had really absorbed the teachings of Jesus over these years. So this is good stuff. So he's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was promised. The Apostle Paul helps us understand what it means that we have been anointed. I'll just share a couple of passages. You can look these up. In Ephesians 1:13, all right, the Apostle Paul, he wrote a couple decades earlier, he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, the same church, so some of these same people, all right, so Paul had been there, been part of that, worked there, been a very significant part of that, seeing those churches planted, and then John, we don't know how it worked out, but John ended up in that region too. All right, so Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:13, he said, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So there's Paul, help us understand the ministry of the Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So Paul gives us an idea of that ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's that guarantee that keeps us through to the end for those of us who have new life in Christ. The Apostle Paul also shared insight into this in his second letter to the churches in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Paul writes, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us." All right, so we're sealed by the Holy Spirit and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. There it is again, a deposit, a guarantee. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. So John's encouragement to us is that because we have been anointed with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right, we can follow the Lord faithfully. In spite of the challenges that life brings, in spite of the opposition that we face, all this junk that's out there as we live in this last hour, all right, with all the different antichrists that are all around us trying to lead us astray. How so? Because the Spirit of God will help us to recognize the truth of the gospel, to stand up to false teaching and to other voices here and there that challenge the gospel. All right. So let's keep saying this. This is what John's trying to get across to these folks. You don't need deeper knowledge or super spirituality to read the Bible. All right? You don't have to have a seminary degree or be able to read these long, dry theology books, all right, to feel confident and to understand what you're reading. The Bible is not so mysterious that only some people who really know what it's saying can understand it. Some people that are really smart or spend hours and hours and hours. Remember, it was these Gnostic guys that were claiming to have that kind of knowledge. And John, he's having none of that. In the second part of verse 20, "And you all have knowledge." You all have knowledge. John is encouraging us that we don't lack any special knowledge. We can understand the truth of God's word when we read it, because the Spirit of God is at work in our heart. Does that mean there's not work involved? Oh no, not saying that. There's work involved. But don't think it's some special thing that only a few select people can handle. The Spirit of God, he helps our ears to hear what we need to hear, and he opens our eyes to see what we need to see as we're digging into scriptures. And the Spirit of God then confirms the truth in our hearts so that you and I can feel confident, not in ourselves, but in the anchor of God's word. So we have all knowledge. We don't need some special knowledge. We have the word of God as we open that up. And by the way, it's just a reminder, we don't need to open it up just solely by ourselves. You know, there's real value. I encourage everyone to be either listening to the word or reading the word regularly, daily. But we also need to open it up with other believers in Christ. Talk about that here in a moment as we think about the implications of what John is saying to us here. This is a promise here for you and me. If we read the Bible and listen to solid teaching, our faith is going to grow deeper. You're going to grow, all right? And you know what? I'll say this. If you're reading the Bible and you're listening to the preaching and you're not growing, that's a red flag. Then what's going on? Either A, there's just some really significant issues in your life. Maybe there's some hard issues you got to, you know, sin to deal with. Or maybe you just aren't in the light yet. The Spirit of God, or the Word of God is alive and active. All right? If you're reading the Bible and it's just not doing anything for you, then talk to somebody about that. Again, there's dry periods in life. We all have them. And usually I've found when I have a dry period in this life because there's stuff I need to deal with. Some sin I need to confess. But man, if the Word of God's not alive and active to you, that's not a good thing. We got to make sure that we are in the light. Because the Spirit of God will help us to live out what we are learning in the Word of God. To help us what we are learning. Then John repeats an important line at the beginning of verse 21. He says, "I write to you." We've heard that before. "I write these things to you." We saw it earlier in John, or in chapter 1, verse 4. All right? When John says, "I write these things to you," it's like, it's a big highlighter. He's saying, don't miss this. John wanted to assure these churches that they can trust in what he is teaching to them. They can know the truth. They don't need super Christians or enlightened teachers to show them some hidden truth that they can't understand. He says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. So he's kind of getting a little poetic with the words there. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. We know the truth because we know Jesus, and we have the Spirit of God within us. All right? Again, there's work to be done as we dig into Scriptures, but here's John reminding us. I'm not writing you because you do not know the truth, because you know it. If we're grounded in Christ, then we can open up the Word of God and He can speak to us. The gospel is clear enough. The gospel is clear enough. The Spirit of God confirms the truth of the gospel. How does the Spirit of God help us to know the truth? How does He help us to know the truth? Was John just teaching a different form of enlightenment or mystical pursuit of knowledge, like the Holy Spirit? If we meditate in the Holy Spirit, then He's going to reveal these things to us? No. But He wants to make clear how the Spirit of God leads us into God's truth. The Holy Spirit speaks to us objectively. How so? Right here, in the Word of God. We call this the Word of God because He speaks to us in the pages of the Scripture. We know that the Spirit of God, He guided human authors like the Apostle John. All right, the Scriptures are clear that it was the Spirit of God who was guiding them. It was guiding them to write the various books of the Bible in their own historical context. All right, so when we read one of the Old Testament prophets that's talking about the judgment that's going to come to Israel or to Judah, all right, he was guiding the words of that prophet to write them down way back when in their historical context to specific issues of the day using their own language, using their own writing styles, and their own genres of writing. You know, whether that's the narratives of the Old Testament, the Psalms, the prophets, all right? These epistles that we've been looking at, the Holy Spirit guided these authors to write these things down and that they would be preserved as the Word of God. So when you and I read the Bible, we are able to understand the things that the writer like John wanted these churches to know, because they are the things the Spirit of God wants us to know. Does it take work? Yeah, you betcha it does. All right? But I can tell you, I've been studying God's Word for a long time, and you will never exhaust the truth of God's Word. You know, we as we wrestle through what the teacher's saying, what the writer is saying, we're going to find that the Lord will continue to teach us things we can apply to our lives. All right, it takes work as we read God's Word, but that's why we're here, to open up the Bible on Sundays where we gather in Bible studies, small groups. All right. The Spirit of God can also speak to us as He uses people to communicate truth into our lives from the Word of God. All right? As godly men and women speak the Word of God into your life, share truth from God's Word, know that the Spirit of God is using them. All right? That's not the same as how He wrote things down in the pages of the Scripture, because, you know, I can make mistakes and maybe not be real clear in my teaching, but the Lord will speak to us as a sister or brother comes alongside of us and say, hey, let's open up the Bible. Let's take a look at this. Have you thought about this? All right? This is one of those reasons why we need one another. We will not thrive on our own. We will not thrive on our own. This is a whole other sermon, whole other series, but we are part of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. We are part of the body of Christ. We need one another. You know, and that's especially hard for us as Westerners, especially this late modern Westerners. We're so individualized. All right, it is so important to have that private, quiet time with Jesus individually. I encourage everyone to do that, but we also need to be gathering with one another. We need one another. It's one of the reasons I get very concerned when I meet someone who says that she's a follower of Christ, but she doesn't want to be connected to the body of Christ. If you're not connected to the other organs in the body, then you will not be healthy. That's a fact. All right, I know there's times when folks are drift off and maybe there's some trouble in a church and they leave and so forth. And so I get it. I've been there. But we need one another. We need to be connected to the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit works through you to help me. And He works through me to help you. We're in this together to help one another grow. So when someone asks me if the Holy Spirit speaks to us today, my response is emphatically yes. First and foremost, in the pages of God's Word. You know, if someone comes to our church and says, man, they talk about the Bible a lot. Yeah, that's our only hope. It's the only light we have to dig into God's Word so we can follow our Savior. All right. But does He also speak to us subjectively? Does He speak to me personally? My short answer is yes, but not how many people claim. You've got to be careful of that. I think we need to be cautious of those that believe that the Lord shows up at their kitchen table every morning to give them the morning briefing. I know people like that. I've heard of that stuff. We've got to be careful of that. All right? I hope I'm not being too repetitive. We have the Word of God. All right, does the Lord speak to us? Yeah, the Lord does. We'll look at that in a minute, but not in the way that many people say. Whatever we think the Spirit of God is saying, first and foremost, that message better be consistent with the Word of God. It better be consistent with the Word of God. Remember, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. The Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God, period. So if there's someone claiming that the Spirit's telling them something and it doesn't jive with teachings of Scripture, that's a big red flag. And it rules out a lot of TV preachers that claim the Lord told them they needed a bigger jet. All right? I've already talked to the deacons about that. It's not happening. Second, the Bible teaches us that the Spirit will lead us if we're seeking His guidance. All right, we're seeking His guidance. Paul indicates this in 2 Corinthians 5. The Lord has given us the Spirit. We talked about this already as that guarantee. He's in our hearts to continue to encourage us so that we know we are following the Lord. We're on track. The idea is that the Spirit speaks in our heart that Christ is with us no matter what we are going through. Looked at that in Galatians chapter 5, that the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, to confirm that we are sons and daughters of God. Which makes sense that the Spirit would have this ministry, right? Because the Lord promised that. John chapter 14, we discussed that already. And John was also writing about the ministry of the Spirit to give us discernment. All right, this is what these folks were claiming to have. As we read the things that the Lord has shared with in the Bible, the Spirit of God helps us to gain more and more discernment. You know, if you want to know what the will of God is, dig into the Scriptures. Be a man or woman who knows the Word. All right, that's another series. I'd love to do a little short series on Proverbs. We want wisdom from God. You got to know the Word, because wisdom is skillfully applying the Word, skillfully applying the truth. All right, here's some advice. Don't expect the Spirit of God is going to share deep wisdom with you if you're not willing to open up your Bible and put the work in. Dig in. All right? To listen to Him speak through the Scriptures, to wrestle with those stories. Sometimes we complain that we feel like God is not speaking to us. All right? And I know there's those times we have dry periods. But again, we got to do the work. Pray for the Lord to help you see things. I'm not talking about some special knowledge, but help the Lord to let go of some of those things that we're holding on to so that we can come humbly to the Scriptures. to see what we can learn, what we can apply to life. Second, I want to encourage you, sit down with a friend, sister or brother, someone from church, and read the Bible. There's so much value, folks, in being part of a Bible study, a small group. You know, I've been a pastor for a while. I went to Bible college and seminary. I think I have a decent handle on the scriptures. I hope so. But how often I gain insight when a sister or a brother shares what they're learning. You know, I think of Sunday nights when we gather in that little room. You know, and I put my time into prep, you know, the discussion. And yet, someone has just some insight of how that applies to their life. Not some new crazy idea. I'm just talking like how the Lord is really working on their heart in a particular way. And that's a real blessing. The Spirit of God continues to speak to us and guide us, definitely in the Word of God. But be careful those who would claim to have some new information from the Spirit of God. These false teachers insisted that the teaching of the apostles, what would become our New Testament, they claimed it just wasn't quite enough. We've talked about how they claimed they had that special knowledge that God had revealed to them. But John pushed back on that. He reminded these churches that they could know the truth because they had the truth. They knew the truth personally. They knew Jesus. And they had the Word of God that had been passed down to them. And they had the anointing of the Holy Spirit to guide them. Both the gospel teaching that was passed down to them and the ministry of the Spirit of God to confirm it. We got to go. We're going to pause here and do the second half next week as we think about staying on track by the power of the Spirit of God. There's a lot in here, and you might have been thinking, man, I wish you would have said a little more about this or that. For sure. For sure. A lot of things as I was prepping this week, so I'd like to spend more time on that. But we're going to work through this a little more next week. But may the Lord encourage you that in Christ your faith is deep enough, and that through the Spirit of God the Word is clear enough. We can follow Him by faith. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that we do not stumble through life in the darkness, even though it feels that way from day to day. Lord, I thank You that You've given us Your Word, and You've given us Your Word to wrestle with and struggle through at times. Lord, You've also given us one another. Lord, may we help one another to grow in our faith and to learn together to follow You. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing our closing hymn.
Well, before we close, you've all noticed the beautiful flowers up here, and I wanted to mention as we leave today, these were for Mary Duttweiler's funeral, and if you were here, what a blessed time to celebrate her life and her legacy and that of Bob as they were part of this church for so many decades, and their children that grew up here and now are serving, many of them, in various jobs and serving the Lord and their churches. Just a real blessed time. If you didn't get a chance to come last night, you can watch that. I think it's on our Facebook page. That video's link is on our website. The family, they took some flowers, but they left a lot, and they wanted us to enjoy those this morning. And what we want to encourage you to do is please take one of those if you'd like to. There's a good number. I think we're going to try to take at least one of those over to Brothers of Mercy where Mary lived. And, if someone wants to run one to Batavia, maybe I might even do that, just to drop that off at the facility where Mary spent those last months of her life and made an impact. Those folks knew her and loved her and knew her faith in Christ. So we just want to celebrate that. And, maybe one of you want to take that with you and just remember Mary, enjoy those flowers this week. All right. May the Lord take you out into the week, and may you walk by the light of his word, knowing that he has knowledge for you as you dig into the scriptures that you can apply to life. Have a great week.